Open to Zechariah chapter 3. The title of this talk is Change. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So we're talking about change. And this here is a prophecy, of course. We understand that as we've grown in the things of the Lord with time and been taught from the scriptures. We understand that this is a prophecy of a wonderful time to come in future, where people's filthy garments will be changed to nice, clean garments. They'll get a change of raiment. Iniquity will pass from them, even they'll have a mitre upon their head. So, but the sub-theme to this title of change is how hard change is or can be. So this prophecy seems simple. There's someone standing there with filthy garments, and it says, we'll give them nice, clean ones. Well, we do that every day. We change our garments. It's not that hard, difficult to change. But in order for this change to happen, there was a lot of difficulty that had to happen for this to be seen in the current era, dispensation. And that's often in our lives as well. Like if there's change required in our lives, it can be hard. We'll go through scriptures, of course. And the Lord needs us to change. And even though he needs us to change, it can still be a difficult change. And so this here obviously is heralding or prophesying the change from the Old Testament way of worshipping God to the New Testament way of worshipping God. And when I was thinking about how difficult change can be, I thought, well, that change from Old Testament to New Testament, that was a pretty difficult change. So let's go to Matthew chapter 11. It was a change that was designed by God. It was a change that God needed and wanted to see. And it was difficult. And here, just to introduce the difficulty, Matthew chapter 11, it says in verse 12, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And because there's change happening, there's an upheaval. You know, the old law has been, the old law we know is God's word and it remains, but the old way of worship, it's just been changed for people, and the relationship that people have with God will be changing. And it even says that the violent take it by force. You know, these words, it's a time of difficulty for the kingdom of heaven. And verse 13, it says, For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Another great prophecy there of Elijah. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so often Jesus says this to his followers, If you have ears, man, just hear, please. Hear and understand about, and in this particular instance, hear and understand, or at least grasp as you can, the change that's happening. It's so much so that heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So it's interesting how Jesus Christ talks about this violence in heaven, this change that's happening, and it's a difficult change that's happening, and about the prophecy of Elijah and all the other prophets prophesying until John. But then he goes into this example, this generation, you know, the people that are on earth today are like children sitting in the markets, and they don't want to change. They don't realise what's happening around them. They don't realise that that God's there, and he's. I know it's the wrong way of saying it because the law was fulfilled, but it's like he's torn up the rule book, you know. And but even though, like, it's just so much change that's happening, and these people are just sitting around doing their own thing, having no regard for what the Lord's done for them. Even though, you know, there's others piping and, you know, calling for them to dance and so forth, but they refuse to change. Even so, like, they look at John the Baptist and they complain that he's not eating or drinking and just carrying on their own thing. They see Jesus Christ, who's eating and drinking, and they complain and they carry on doing their own thing, having no regard for what's happening in the kingdom of heaven, how it's suffering violence and all this upheaval happening. This change, this difficult change that the Lord is implementing. Matthew 26. And Jesus Christ was that vessel. So we'll read a little bit about Jesus. And look, we remember the communion service every Sunday for a reason, to dwell upon what Jesus went through, the difficulty he took on his shoulders to see God's plan fulfilled, to see God's desire for change fulfilled. Matthew 26 and verse 36. It says here, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, right? Very heavy, emotional, troubled. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Help me out. You know, I'm exceeding sorrowful, because Jesus Christ could see the difficulty that he had to go through in order to see change happen. And in our lives, like, we can see ahead that we have to change, or there's change that needs to happen in our lives. And look, Jesus Christ saw all this change that had to happen, and he was exceeding sorrowful about it. And he just wanted help with his close friends. Look, just wait here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face. It's like, oh, Lord, Lord. He's fallen on his face, and he prayed to his Father in heaven, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Or, please, Lord, if it be possible, can it be possible that I am not the vessel through which this change needs to be realized in the kingdom of heaven? But then he goes, nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. You know, and change in our lives, like, Lord, I don't really want that change. Change can be scary, you know, it's intimidating. But the attitude that Jesus had is the attitude we must have, is not as I want, but as you want. Even though in our minds, we can envisage difficulty that needs to happen in that change. But then, I suppose in a way, the Lord's asking us, well, look, reflect on what Jesus went through in order to see change fulfilled. Over to chapter 27 of Matthew and verse 1. And we'll just take a few snippets out of this. We know the story well, but I need to read it for completeness. Matthew 27 and verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, like tied his hands behind his back, feet and stuff, so he couldn't move freely, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, or the mayor of Jerusalem, same sort of thing. Over to verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. You know, so there's two things here, a crown of thorns, and they wouldn't have just gently put it on his head. They would have pushed it hard into his head. And that reed, you know, it's basically a stick. And they wouldn't have just tapped him on the cheek or anything. They would have hit him very hard on the head. Verse 31. And after that they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. How refreshing. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and said over his head, his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Down to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So 3 hours. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Then Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And the reason I read through to verse 54 is Jesus went through this difficulty. And immediately when he died, there was a symbolic change. The veil of the temple was torn. And we understand symbolically that means that people can enter the holiest of holies. Now it's open. There's no barrier. Of course, that was realized when people received the Spirit. But it's also saying that there's no need for the temple anymore. Jesus has fulfilled the law. He didn't break the law, he fulfilled it. So that in a spiritual sense. And then graves were open, earthquake. You know, there was this, he'd been through this torment, this blizzard of angst, this pain, this trouble, and change was realized. Hebrews chapter 12. Excuse me. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So looking to Jesus as our example, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So Jesus knew that there was a great change. It was a positive change. It was a good thing that was going to happen. And the joy that was set before him was looking forward to this great change. And because he was focused on the end product, the end change, he was able to endure the difficulty of the cross. And that is a great example for us, you know, like as change, as we're continually changing, as the Lord continually works with us, we need to change and not be intimidated by it or scared by it, even though there might be a bit of difficulty. We jump over the difficulty and look at when the change is realised. And here as well, it's an interesting thing after that. So it says endured the cross, and then it goes despising the shame. It's like the Lord put it, Jesus put it into perspective. It's like, you're despising me. you are showing shame toward me. Well, I despise that shame. It's interesting how it's put here in Hebrews in that way. Jesus despised the shame of the cross and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, you know, such confusion, such, injustice, the accusations are thrown at him, and he's thinking, what? I didn't do that. What do you mean? That's false. You know, all this contradiction against himself, sinners, pride, all these things thrown against him. But he endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. And then it comes back to us to look to him as example. It says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So that's what the Lord's saying here in the book of Hebrews, is to look at Jesus as an example so that we don't get worn out and we don't faint in our minds, but we endure the difficulty because of the joy that is set before us, and despising the shame of the difficulty in the process. Interesting. But Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that this is the encouragement, is so that we don't get worn out. We continue to overcome. Acts chapter 9. I often reflect on this passage in Acts chapter 9. It's very interesting. And where Jesus cries to his followers, he that has ears, let him hear. He says in other places, he that has eyes, let him see. And here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem or imprisoned. And so Saul, it says they're breathing out threatenings and slaughter. You know, he was wreaking havoc. And he had authority from the high priest to even extend out to Damascus and bring people back to Jerusalem to be tried. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Jesus Christ wanted Saul to change. Saul had his, he was determined in his own way that he was doing something that was right. It says elsewhere he had a zeal above all those around him. He had this zeal. He thought he was doing the right thing by incarcerating and testifying against the saints. But Jesus says to him, look, you're kicking against the pricks. You know, I want you to change. You're hurting yourself by not changing. Kicking yourself against the pricks. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. It says elsewhere that they heard the sound, but they couldn't distinguish the voice or the words. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And then down to verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So Saul here was filled with the Holy Ghost and was baptized by full immersion, just like the three of us here tonight and all those that are logged in that part of the Revival Fellowship. Saul did that. Where are we up to? Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. So there was this change from Saul in verses 1 and 2 through to Saul in verse 20. Change. It was a difficult change that had to happen in his life. And there's this physical thing that scales fell from his eyes. You know, and look back on our walks. You know, there's times when scales fall off our eyes. I was just reflecting on this during the week that... That's the change that happens is as we, I guess, reading scriptures, you know, we get revelations or when we're having fellowship or understanding, when we're praying in the Spirit, even when we're outreaching, you know, we get perspectives here. Whatever we're doing for the Lord, there's moments where scales fall off our eyes and we can see clearer. But I was just thinking that you can't take the scales off someone else's eyes. You have to wait for the Lord to take the scales off their eyes. Because if you try to take the scales off someone else's eyes, it's not going to work like the Lord taking the scales off the eyes. And that change that happens in that person's life, the glory is given to the Lord. And just like with Saul, who became Paul and did some wonderful work for the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You know, that's what Paul's saying to the Romans. It's like, okay, now we've been baptized, spirit-filled, we speak in tongues, have an understanding of the kingdom of God. Do we just carry on sinning? So that indeed grace is defined because we're carrying on sinning. No, Paul's saying, hey, Jesus went through that blizzard of torment. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence so that change could happen in the way the Lord is worshipping, so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if that change happened and it was designed by God, God wants us to change, to discontinue our pathway in sin. And it says there in verse 2, God forbid, you know, we're meant to be changed. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, it's not right. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old body, man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So this here, it's not just a description of how we lead a new life. You know, we've changed. God's changed us. But what it's doing here, and we've read the scriptures, and of course I've laboured on this point, how Jesus was treated. You know, we know he was whipped and beaten. He was crucified. He was cursed because he was hanged on a tree. You know, he was despised by the people he came to save. And I love the analogy of Christ and the church. Like Jesus Christ died and was cursed for a church that hated him. And he still did it because he could see something wonderful in the future. All of that, in the eyes of the Lord, what happened to Jesus Christ, when we're baptized by full immersion in water, we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, immersed in the Holy Ghost, it says here that we, our old man is crucified with him. So in the eyes of the Lord, it's like we've gone through that blizzard. It's like that kingdom of heaven suffered violence in our life in the eyes of the Lord. Which is bizarre. I mean, God's a spirit, and so he understands and sees things that we find difficult to see, but there's an analogy with what happened in our lives to what happened physically to Jesus Christ that day that he was crucified. So what Paul's saying here is look to Jesus as the example and realize that, hey, in a way, our lives suffered violence and the violent took it by force so that we could lead a new life, raised up in purity with the Lord and Jesus Christ dwelling in us. And so based on that foundation, Paul is saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, there's change that happens. There's change that needs to happen. That's growth. You know, you can't have growth without change. But there's that period of difficulty. Not always. Sometimes it happens smoothly. But there can be a period of difficulty. We call that trials. But with joy, we endure that because we're looking forward to the change, the good change. The relationship with the Lord is getting stronger. And I can certainly look back on my trials and realize when it was fulfilled, my relationship with the Lord was so much closer and I was a lot more confident in my standing with the Lord and what the Lord wanted in my life, even though it may have been difficult. But here what's remarkable is the Lord sees that spiritually, the same process that Jesus Christ went through physically when he was crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, penultimate scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's hope there and joy looking forward to. Verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know him after the flesh anymore. We know him after the Spirit, and we love him after the Spirit, through the spiritual understanding. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We understand reconciliation. We understand it. So our ministry as service is to impart it onto others. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and that's heralding back to the prophecy in Zechariah, their iniquity be taken away, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Make sure you stay reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We may be changed from a person who was in sin, changed to or made into righteousness of God. Our filthy garments are changed into nice new garments with a mitre on our head. We'll finish up Hebrews chapter 10. And so to learn, open our eyes, the scales fall off, open our ears, learn and understand what reconciliation means, the pathway to reconciliation with God, our Creator. We have this understanding, this word of reconciliation, to be able to explain it to others and using God's word, not our own, just like Jesus did. You know, they crucified him because he spoke God's word, not his own. He represented God on earth, and that's what we do. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. You know, it's a very personal thing for us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the veil was torn, his flesh was torn. You know, the word of God was torn. The word of God, the kingdom of God, suffered violence. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering or with confidence, for he is faithful that promised. You know, like, what's the wording? We judge God as being faithful, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's part of our ministry of reconciliation, exhorting, encouraging one another. And we know Jesus is coming back soon. He can come back two ways. Either we die in the grave, or we're still alive and he comes back. I'll repeat that. We either die and we're in the grave, and the next thing we know, we're woken up and when Jesus returns, or we're leading our lives and Jesus comes back and we're raised up. Either way, those two options can happen tomorrow. So we know the day is approaching because we have a limited time here on earth either way. And so we should be encouraging each other to continue on, to remain confident in the things of the Lord, to continue being a minister of reconciliation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, you know, to provoke unto love and good works. And it was just, it was just great this evening, even with the choruses, just singing the choruses, the fellowship, the laughs, you know, midweek, to be uplifted in the things of the Lord. a spiritual place, a sanctuary of encouragement, which is a great thing. And that's what the Lord's asked us to do, because we now lead a new and living way, not an old and pathway that leads to death. We lead a new and a living way because of this change that's happening in our lives, and the change that was realized as a result of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Okay, thank you.